Jesus said, I am, against the backdrop of discovering and understanding our true identity as sons of the Father, as those whom the Lord has called, those whom the Lord loves. Our identity is found and discovered in relationship with the Lord. And we went over these first four. The first one was, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, don't work for the food. I don't know if Mr. Michael Leonetti can maybe disconnect that and reconnect it and see if we can have it tracking a little better. Sometimes when you have 15-year-old projectors and a new laptop computer, there's like a software thing that happens once in a while. So apologies for the technical difficulties, but I'll go through these quickly. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Will not walk in darkness, but we can know the Father because he's the light. He's revealed and made him known. That's what the light does. It makes that which was heretofore unseen or unknowable known, because the light shines and reveals. So Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, because he reveals the Father to us. He said, I'm the door. If anyone enter through me, there's no exclusion there. Anyone, the only exclusive part is to enter through the narrow door of Christ, but it's open to whosoever will. If anyone will enter through me, he'll be saved. He'll be saved. And then 2 weeks ago, we read that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, in the present tense, right here and right now. I am the good shepherd. Revealing himself in these statements, something that's eternal about him, that is ongoing and that is present. And Jesus said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he said, I lay it down, I lay it down, I lay it down, I lay it down. It's almost like he wanted us to know that he lays it down. And it's in the present tense. It's not something, he of course laid it down once and for all, but as the good shepherd who's here and now, right here and now, he's still reaching out. He's still leaving the 99 to go find the one. He's still the good shepherd who's laying down his life for us. Amen? And that brings us to this morning. This morning's reading from John chapter 11, where Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. And this I am statement is found in the context of a familiar Bible story concerning Lazarus of Bethany. And it's in John 11. There are a lot of verses to it. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're just going to read through most of the verses in that chapter and go from there. So I'll have the verses up on the screen. And again, I encourage you to read along during the week. But as we read this story of the fifth declaration this morning, despite apparent delays, despite all our bargaining with God and the difficulties of life, we're going to see this morning that Jesus calls us out right on time, right on time. It might seem like things are delayed. It might seem like we've been overlooked, but Jesus calls us out right on time. The resurrection himself can raise us up right here and right now. Is there anybody who believes that this morning? Right here and right now. It's not just about something that's happened in the past. Whatever's happened to you before this moment right now, the resurrection is here. Right now, the resurrection and the life is calling you out by name. That's what the good shepherd does. He calls his sheep by name. As we're going to see in this story with Lazarus this morning, he calls him by name. And then we'll see finally, if we'll just believe and respond, that he asks us to do what we can do, but then he does what we can't do. How many of you know we can believe and we can respond, but we can't raise ourselves up to new life? Only God can do that. Only God can do those things that we can't do, but if we believe and respond as we're called to, he does what we can't do. So we're going to read from John 11, starting in the first verse. And Father, I just pray that we would know you more today. I pray you, Lord, we would hear what we need to hear. We'd understand what we need to understand. We would know what we need to know so that we could become who we're supposed to become. Father, for your glory and for our good, give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 11, verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, which is the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. How's that for an identifying quality? The one you love, Jesus, the one you love is sick. The one you love. It's not just anybody here. It's the one that you love. And you see this in the Gospel of John. Of course, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And here, the sisters say to Jesus, the one you love is sick. And when we begin to identify ourselves as the one whom Jesus loves, interestingly, others begin to identify us in the same way. Here his sisters start to say, he's the one, man. There's something here between him and Jesus. I know that Jesus loves him. His identity is clear here. The one whom you love is sick. And then in verse 4, but when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. I'm here to tell you that we'll encounter this reality over and over in our lives. The glory of God takes priority over my comfort, over my circumstance, over my questions, over everything else in my life. The glory of God. He says here, just like he said the blind man, it wasn't because he or his parents sinned, but so that the works of God might be displayed. There's such a thing as glory, and it takes precedence over my comfort and my circumstance. That's a hard word to hear when you're going through some uncomfortable circumstances. But it's not like God is a narcissist sitting in heaven saying, come on, I just need some more glory. What is it about the glory of God that is so crucial, that's at issue here? To know glory is to know God. And to not know glory is to not know God. His glory isn't about him sitting up there and getting something, although he deserves absolutely everything we could give. His glory being on display and being the priority above my circumstance is because it gives us an opportunity to know him. His glory is going to take precedence over all those circumstances because it gives us that chance to know him. And he wants his glory to be revealed so that we have that opportunity. And verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So John is saying, listen, it's not just me that he loves. It's not just Lazarus that he loves, but Martha and her sister. He loves all of them. Jesus loves everybody. Amen? Jesus loves you. Put your name. Fill your name in the blank there. Begin to identify yourself as the one whom Jesus loves. But Jesus, if you love me, why are you going to delay 2 days longer? It says right here. So when he heard that he, the one whom he loved, was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Jesus, what are you doing? I thought I was the one you loved, man. This guy's on his deathbed, delayed. When Jesus heard this, he delayed 2 days longer. What? Doesn't make sense. God has a timetable. We have a timetable. Sometimes our timetable doesn't match up with God's timetable. And so he delays 2 days longer. It seems like, wait a minute. So in that delay, how do we respond? Do we still say, no, I'm the one whom he loves. His glory's at stake, and it's so important that I know him, and it's so valuable that the delay isn't the most important thing. The circumstance isn't the most crucial thing. How often do I let that circumstance in the delay become the thing that's most urgent and most important, when in reality it's not? The circumstance screams out and the flesh screams out, God, don't you care? Why are you delaying? I don't understand. And we try to superimpose our own preference and our own will over the will of one whose glory will be seen because he wants to know you and wants you to know him. Is it, Father, I trust you and I trust your character? Is it, God, why? How do we respond when urgency clouds our vision? Is God ever late? He's like Gandalf. He arrives precisely when he means to. And sometimes for us, it wasn't what we meant to, but God has a purpose in it. So in verse 7, then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. It's like he's got some things he's got to take care of before he gets back to Bethany. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus, what are you thinking? How many of you know that when you love someone, you'll go to great lengths for them, even if it leads you through a place that might be dangerous, even if it leads you through a place of pain or a place where there's risk involved? Because he loves him so much, Jesus is willing to risk something. The disciples are saying, man, you must be crazy. Jesus is like, nope, this is the one I love. I'm willing to go through this. I'm willing to risk getting hurt because there's someone I love. Are you tracking with me this morning? And then he says in verse 11, Jesus said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Like there's something at stake here. Don't you know he's the one I love? It's worth the risk for me. He'll leave the 99 in order to find the one who's about to sleep the sleep of death. And he arrives right on time. And verse 12 says, the disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus spoke to them plainly. Hey guys. He's dead. He's D-E-A-D. Dead. It was just a little euphemism here. When I said sleep, it's a metaphor, okay? Lazarus is dead. In fact, he's 4 days dead. Right? There's no question. Let there be no misunderstanding. Jesus speaks in parables, and sometimes they're wrestling to understand. It just goes to show you some things are supposed to be taken literally, and some things are supposed to be understood in the context of what the scripture is saying. And Jesus says, no, he's dead as a doornail, guys. Let there be no mistaking. And in verse 15, he says, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Jesus said, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, and I have no idea why Thomas said this. Maybe, Pastor Greg, you can help give us some insight. Or maybe some scholars who will call me this week, I'm sure, and explain exactly why Thomas said this. But Thomas said, let us also go so that we may die with him. I don't know why Thomas would say, yeah, let's go along so we can die with him too. I don't get it. I would have thought that we're praying for Lazarus to be raised up. Nope, Thomas says, okay, let's go along. It's time to die. I even went to Peterson and said, maybe the Message translation can help me. And no, it says, come along. We might as well die with him. I don't get it. Thomas, maybe doubting leads to some strange things that come out of your mouth. I really don't know. But for whatever reason, I digress. Thomas says, yep, let's go along. Let's go for this. We're all going to die. So in verse 17, it says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. What a classic scenario of Martha and Mary. Martha's out there doing, she's trying to find Jesus. Mary's there in the house in mourning, being with the people. In verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Have you ever interacted with God in this way? If only you had done this, then we wouldn't be in this mess. If only you had listened to me. If only my will would be done, maybe we wouldn't be in this mess you've gotten us into. Have you ever thought like that? If only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. 6 years ago, my brother lost his life tragically, and I said a few if onlys. If only, thank God, maybe it didn't have to happen. Maybe, and sociologists, psychologists call this bargaining. We call it bargaining. It's one of the stages of grief, and it's a very natural thing that everybody goes through. And if they don't go through these stages, usually they're left with something lingering and aren't able to get past it. So it's one of these things, and they say that if someone is in this bargaining stage, I read one report from NC State University said that you have to respect that process and let people go through this bargaining stage. So Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she begins to bargain with him. And you have to go through this stage, but it can actually be, if you're not careful, an idol. And actually can be pride to say, I know better than you. If you had done it my way, things would be, are we serious right now? Are we serious? But we can be so bombarded in the circumstance and so pained that we'll say, if only God, you had done this differently. So we got to bargain and go through the process. But guess what? Jesus may or may not respect your process. We should give him permission to say, God, you know what? If you got to interrupt this process because I'm stuck in this cycle of whatever it is, of trying to bargain with you or grieving, whatever it is, he's going to barge in sometimes and not necessarily respect the process like NC State said he should. That's just the way it is. He's God, and I'm not. So in verse 22, Martha said, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again on the resurrection day. Don't tease me, Jesus. I know that's happening out there. You're not talking about right here and right now. This is a theological thing you're trying to teach me right now, isn't it? There's something that I've got to learn, a religious tenet, or there's some theological thing I've got to come to, right? That's what, no, Jesus, I've been to class and I know what it is. There's going to be resurrection on that last day. Right? Somewhere out there. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And he says, do you believe this? It comes back to belief. And why is it about belief? The tenet that we can say, yes, I attest that I believe in this, have a mental, assent here to believe in something. No. Believing is central to knowing Christ. If we believe that, then we've just taken a step to get to know him. There's an opportunity to know him when we believe, and not just saying words, not saying the right religious thing. Well, I know there's a resurrection and I understand it. No, he said, I'm talking about right here and right now, there can be resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not talking about this thing in the future. Right here and right now, I am the resurrection. Standing right here with you, there's resurrection power. He's saying to her, do you believe this? You want to see a raising up? That's what resurrection is, to be raised up. Jesus says, I am the raising up. I am the life. I'm the thing that you're trying to get. You want this circumstance to change. You want resurrection. You say you do. Guess what? I am the resurrection. I'm the thing that you want. I'm the thing that you're longing for. I am the resurrection and the life. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and he who comes into the world. Though she doesn't understand absolutely everything, Martha, the doer, takes a step of faith to believe. Now, if we're waiting till we have everything explained to our satisfaction before we'll take a step of faith and believe, I'm here to tell you that probably won't happen. It'll probably take longer than 2 days anyhow. And he says, do you believe? She's saying the best she can with what she understands, though her heart is grieving and though she's bargaining and saying, if only you'd done it my way, God. You know what? I believe. I do. And he puts it to her and she says, absolutely. In the place where she's hurting and in the circumstance that she can't understand, she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Even when it seems like we're forgotten or Jesus didn't show up in time, she says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe. In verse 28, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher's here and he's calling for you. Now, I didn't hear Jesus say, I'm calling for Mary. I don't know why Martha would say that. Maybe he did. Maybe it's just not recorded. Or maybe Martha's like, you know, I can't really understand this. You've sat at his feet. You've kind of spent some time with him. You're the one he loves. Why don't you come here and, you know what, why don't you sit in front of Jesus and help me understand what's going on here? In verse 29, when she, Mary, heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet. That's her place, at the feet of Jesus. And she was saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Sound familiar? Mary starts to bargain too. It's what we do. It's what we do. If only, if only. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. He was moved and was troubled. Hang on to that for a second. Verse 34, he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man also from dying? The third time. Everybody's saying, if only Jesus had been here, if only he had done the things that we thought he should have done. Martha says it, Mary says it. Now all the Jews are saying, if only he had been here, he healed a blind man, surely he could have kept this man from dying. If only Jesus had been here. And there's something to realize here. Jesus knows we're grieving and he understands that we're bargaining, but he is utterly pained that they misunderstand and that they don't know him in the way that they could know him if they would hear and understand what he's saying. He's not pained because Lazarus has fallen asleep. The Jews say, oh, see how much he loved Lazarus. No, Jesus wept because they're utterly missing what he's trying to communicate to them. And I think sometimes when we're bargaining and we're trying to work out the circumstances, if only you would do this, Father, I wonder, does he who is the resurrection and the life, who's the good shepherd, he who's the bread of life, who wants us to work for things that are eternal instead of things that are temporal, I wonder, does Jesus weep when I'm trying to bargain with him? I wonder in those moments where I try to inform him what he should have done, if it doesn't hurt, even now, the good shepherd. Now even the Jews are bargaining. You open the eyes of the blind. If only you'd kept your friend from dying. And Jesus isn't lamenting his friend's death. He's lamenting that these people don't know and don't understand. And in verse 38, so again, being deeply moved within, Jesus came to the tomb. Now it was a cave and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. Now Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be a stench. He's been there for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God? He just switched it on him. If only you had been here. If only this wouldn't have happened. He said, if only you would believe. And I told you, if you would believe, you'll see the glory of God. Are we afraid that the mess or that something that stinks, are we doubting because we're afraid? Are we going to let fear stand in the way of the glory of God? Because there's going to be a mess. Are we afraid of the mess? No, no. God, don't do that. No, don't do, see, once again, we're trying to tell God what to do. You should have done this. Oh, no, don't do that. And Jesus is moved. He's troubled, it says here. And he said, if only you would believe. Didn't I tell you? If you would just believe, you're going to see the glory of God. You get a chance to know the Father and to know me in a way that you haven't known yet. If only you'll believe. And he said, remove the stone. Remove the stone. So they remove the stone in verse 41. Jesus raised his eyes and said to the Father, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. And in the face of doubt, in the face of no one listening to him, no one hearing what he's saying, Jesus raises his eyes and says, Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you. What's our response when we feel like no one's listening? What's our response when people are doubting? The witness that we bring to point to the Father. Do we hang our heads or do we raise our eyes as Jesus did and say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You hear me. These people aren't hearing a word I'm saying, but thank you, Father, that you hear me. I've said these things for their sake so that they may believe that you sent me. Paraphrase, so that they might know you. So that they might know me, that I'm sent by you. And when he had said these things, verse 43, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. So Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus, the good shepherd, calls Lazarus by name, and he says in a loud voice, Lazarus. His name means the one whom God helps. His name means God is helping. And so in a loud voice, Jesus says, God is helping. You're the one God helps. Come forth here and now. Unbind him. Loosen him up. Do the things you can do. You don't have to do this yourself. You just have to believe and respond. Guess what? You got some friends who are willing to help remove the stone. You're bound up. There's some friends who are willing to help unbind you today. You have a community of believers who care about you. And when they did what they could do, rising in faith to believe, Jesus did what they couldn't do. And so the friends, with a little help from his friends, the man who was dead became alive once again. And with a loud voice, he said, God has helped. Come forth. That phrase, come forth, means now, here, out from the place where you were, the foreign place, the strange place, out from there, it means here, now, right here, right now. The scripture says, today is the day of salvation, right here, right now. He says, I am. It's not a past tense thing. It's right now. Right now. Right here, right now, the Good Shepherd, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, says to you, you're the one God helps. You're the one God loves. You're the one he loves. He's on his way. He's on his way to help you. You're being helped right now. It might seem like a delay. It might seem like, has God forgotten? What's wrong with this picture? I don't understand. And he says to you, if only you'll believe. Didn't I tell you, if only you'll believe, then you'll see the glory of God? You're being helped by God right here, right now. Only believe. It says that many of the Jews came to Mary and saw what he had done, believed in him. They came, they saw, and they believed. That is, they came to know Christ. The glory of God, that is the opportunity to get to know him, takes priority over circumstance, over my timetable, over my preference, Of what value is it to us to know God? How much is it worth? Jesus said, don't work for the food that perishes. So many days and weeks are filled with working for food that perishes. He said, work for the food that endures to eternal life. And when amid the pain of life we try to bargain with God, which is understandable, I wonder, does he weep? This morning you may be isolated or alone or feel like you're the one who's bound up and by yourself, thinking that maybe God has left you or has delayed too long. I want you to know this morning that he's right here, right now. The resurrection and the life right here, right now. This isn't some distant pie in the sky thing. Yeah, there's that too. But there's right here, right now, an opportunity to come out from the place where you've been bound up, where you felt like you've died. And Jesus says, no, you're only asleep. You're only asleep. I'm going to wake him up. He's asleep. I'm going to wake him up. And the resurrection is coming and is here to raise you up. We're going to receive communion this morning as the ushers come forward to help us with that. Let this be your consideration. Lazarus, the one whom God helped, was called to come forth. And Jesus, the resurrection and life, tells you this morning, God is helping you come forth right here, right now. Take your time. It's okay. Take your time.
I was dead and in the grave, and I was covered in sin and shame. And I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away.
Sing that again.
I was dead and in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. But I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen, amen. I'm alive, I'm alive because he lives. Amen, amen. Let my song join the one that doesn't end. Because he lives. Because he lives. And I believe in the Son. And I believe in the risen one. And I believe I overcome by the power of his blood.
Father, we believe in you this morning. We believe in the overcoming power of the blood and body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And the resurrection himself said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." You are the one whom God has helped this morning. Take and eat. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, I thank you that you lay down your life for your sheep. I thank you, Jesus, that you shone a light and that you are the light and you revealed the Father to us. We thank you for this, the symbol of the new covenant that we have in you.